So we're going to start our reading in Job 38, verses 1 to 7, and then we're going to do a bit of a page hop. Okay, so Job 38, verses 1 to 7. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." Okay, we're now going to go to chapter 42, so a couple of pages over. And we're going to read verses 2 and 3 and 7 to 9. Okay. "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, 'Who is it that obscures my plans without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of these things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourself. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to the folly you have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer.
Kate, thank you. And it'll become clear, hopefully, why we chose that reading. I wonder whether you consider sometimes prayer to be a waste of time. You pray and you pray and nothing happens. Maybe you pray for a job that you particularly want. You're convinced it's the right one for you and you don't get the job. Perhaps one of your children is being bullied at school and you pray and pray that the bullying might stop, but it gets worse. Or perhaps you've got a sick relative who you're really concerned about, and you pray and pray away, and nothing happens, and the relative seems to get worse and worse. Does anything change when we pray? When you think about it, do we actually imagine that it will? Because surely God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. He will do what he will do. So why bother praying when God is in control? Well, the Bible's not embarrassed actually to address this issue. The book of Job starts by telling us that Job was the richest man in the world. He had everything. And very quickly we read that he actually loses everything. And he becomes extremely unwell. Various friends of his gather around him as comforters. But that brings no relief to him. And chapter after chapter, he pours out his woes to God. And in the end, at chapter 30, he says this, "I cry to you, O Lord, for help, and you do not answer me." Jesus, likewise, in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup." That was the cup of God's wrath and judgment, which would lead to his death. "Take this cup from me." 3 times he prayed, and there was no reply. So let's just remind ourselves, when we come to be thinking about praying, who we're praying to when we pray. Many people pray, Jews, Muslims, those of no faith, "Oh Lord, help me. Oh Lord, rescue me from this pickle that I'm in, this tight corner that I'm in, that I'm facing." But who's the God that they are crying out to? To whom do they imagine is listening to them? As those who trust in Jesus, we are praying to the one true living God, the creator and sustainer of all things. the God who is sovereign and ruler of all things and all people. And this is easy to forget. In Job 38, God answers Job after all the questions, as Kate read that passage to us in verses 2 and 3 and onwards in Job 38. Let me just read you some of the verses of the things that God says to Job in reply. I'm going to pick out some verses. Verse 17, have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Or verse 35, do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, Job? Here we are. Chapter 39, verse 19, do you give the horse its strength or clothe its neck with a flowing mane? And then verse 27, does the eagle soar at your command and build its nest on high? The point that God makes is this over these chapters. God is supreme and majestic as he rules over all. Who are you, Job, to question me? And after four chapters of God speaking to him, we came to those verses again that Kate read in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 42. I know, says Job to God, that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. He is the sovereign God. And through Jesus, we are able to know him as our Heavenly Father. This is the extraordinary claim of Christians. The God who rules all things and all peoples is the God that we can know personally and intimately. The last 2 weeks, we've been looking in Matthew chapter 6 at some of the things that Jesus teaches on prayer. But one of the things Jesus says is this, look at the birds of the air, they don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not much more valuable? Are you not much more valuable than they? These aren't just empty words of Jesus that he cares for us. He was to demonstrate that by going to the cross and dying for us in our place, that we might know this sovereign God as our heavenly Father. He enables us to draw near. He cleanses us and forgives us, that we might be welcomed and adopted as his child. So as we come to pray, he is the sovereign God who through Jesus we can know as our heavenly Father. But we can have some wrong thinking about prayer when it comes to approaching God. Two reasons we don't get what we want. And then two right expectations of God. There's a little outline on the back of your service sheet that will give you an idea of where we're going and give us some verses. Unlike most weeks where we follow consecutively through a book of the Bible, in this series we've dotted around a bit to give us an overall picture of what God has to say about when we pray. First reason we don't get what we want is a lack of asking. James chapter 4, verse 2. Says, you do not have because you do not ask. There is a connection between asking and receiving, God giving. A lack of asking is the cause for the lack of receiving. You do not have because you do not ask. The problem, I think, is that often we're too proud to ask. If we're in a corner and in trouble, we think, I can work this out myself. I'm not going to go to the Lord and ask him to help. I have to humble myself to do that. See, asking comes out of relationship, and prayer is the expression of that relationship and of trust and dependence. The Lord's Prayer reminds us of this, asking, give us our daily bread. Our problem is that we're so self-sufficient, we don't think we need God, and therefore we don't ask. Or take the asking in the Lord's Prayer of forgive us our sins. The problem is we don't see ourselves as sinners, and therefore we don't ask and don't receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers. So a lack of asking, the implication must be therefore ask and you will receive. But what are we to ask for? Well, let's go on and think about the second reason about that we don't get what we want coming out of wrong thinking about God. Look how James chapter 4 goes on the back of the service sheet there. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. This is a lack of asking rightly. It's asking what will benefit us most, our pleasures, comfort, security, leisure, health, wealth. You know how Andy had that picture last week of slot machines prayers. You put in the prayers into the slot machine and out come your request. God has granted those. And we saw a couple of weeks ago how God is so willing actually to shower good things on us from Matthew chapter 7. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So what are these good things that God promises to give us if we ask? Well, look at that verse from Psalm 37 there. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The desires of our heart. If God is our joy and delight, if his Father, and we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, then he is in the business of changing us from the inside, transforming us to be more and more like him. And part of that change will be increasingly changing our desires and our attitudes, shaping us more in the likeness of Jesus. Is this what we want for ourselves, and are we asking for it? So often, I think the answer is no, because by nature, we don't want what God wants for us. The desires of our heart are at war with the desires of God. But God equips us in this battle by his Spirit through his word. So to ask rightly means having our prayers shaped by his desires. And those desires are revealed in his word. Instructions given for our flourishing. We're going to think more about this next week. So ask, pray, and as you pray, do so shaped by God's word. Well, let's think then of expectations of God when we pray. Two expectations we should have. Firstly, God hears our prayers. I can tell if you're listening. Now, like this morning when I preached at Arbfield, a whole lot of people suddenly looked up at me. Because I think, I won't say who looked up at me this afternoon, but whether they were nodding off and they thought they'd better look up at that point. You might be hearing what I'm saying in an audio sense, listening to the words, but what impact? I can't tell what impact those words that I'm saying is having on your heart. Now, when we're praying, we're talking to someone we can't see. Is God listening? Do our prayers get through? Are they having an impact? Well, 1 John says they are. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. To hear is speaking about hearing favorably. God will answer. But you'll have seen there is a condition according to his will. So prayers are to be asked in the name of Jesus. In John 14 and 15 and 16, Jesus says repeatedly, I will do whatever you ask in my name. When we come to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Not our name, not on the basis of our good works, not on the basis of being a good person. Jesus alone gives us access to God the Father through Jesus. He has cleansed us so that we can come to our Heavenly Father with a clean heart in the name of Jesus. But we all know that we've had that experience of we've prayed and not had an answer. We mentioned Jesus in the garden. But Jesus accepted that what he wanted might not be God's will, for he prayed, yet not my will, but yours be done. And here is a pattern for us according to God's will. And we don't always know what God's will is for us or for the people that we pray for. Much of it is revealed in his word, but there is a lot that is not revealed. But we can have confidence, as John says, joyful assurance that whatever is God's will for us will be done. Of course, there's a flip side. We shouldn't expect God to hear us, to hear our prayers favorably, if they are not according to his will, if they're selfish or sinful reasons. That I might get that job ahead of my colleague, that my daughter or son might get the top prize in their year group at school. Psalm 66 says, if I had cherished impurity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But we may say, if we pray according to God's will, why bother to pray at all? Which is where we started. Surely God's will is going to be accomplished whether or not we pray for it to be done. So that brings us to the final point. Trust God to answer our prayers. Trust God to answer our prayers. Can we expect our prayers to change anything? Well, yes, they make a difference. God's word says so. Come back to the first point. You do not have because you do not ask. In other words, if they had asked, they'd receive. They didn't ask, and they didn't receive. Asking is what made the difference. It's an extraordinary promise of God, isn't it, that he changes things in response to our prayers. Of course, he does not give us everything we ask for. You know, the child who goes to its mum and asks for a milkshake, or goes to its dad, asks for a milkshake, and after the milkshake, they want a chocolate brownie, followed by a packet of crisps and Haribos to finish off with. The mum happens to be listening as that request is made to the dad, who is busy with his work because he's working at home. He just says, yes, of course. The mum says, no, hang on a minute. You can have the milkshake and then a bowl of fruit, at which there is a groan from the child, inevitably, because their prayer, their request, has not been answered in the way. But we know the parent who has been most loving and caring for that child. God's answer may be no. We have to trust him that he knows what is best for us. So look with me finally at Job 42, that passage we had right at the end. I don't know if you spotted this, but it's really extraordinary, I think, what happens here in verse 8. The Lord says of these to these comforters, so-called comforters, my servant Job, in verse 8, will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. God knows in advance that Job will pray for his friends. Job then prays as he said he would. And God then accepts Job's prayer and forgives the friends for their foolish talk. Asking made a difference. Could God have forgiven them without Job's prayer? Well, yes, God is sovereign. He doesn't need anyone to help him do anything. But God uses Job's prayer as the means by which he forgives his friends. Let me say that again. God uses Job as the means by which he forgives his friends. He involves Job in the process. He chooses to do this. God doesn't need our prayers. He knows what we need before we ask. But in his great kindness, he uses our prayers for doing his work. So let's be those who pray. We know we should. You may remember when Neil started us off on this little series, he said, wouldn't you want to pray to a God like this? Which I found really helpful. And he invites us to pray. So let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great promises we have heard in your word. Forgive us for our lack of coming to you and asking of you as you invite us to do. Please may our prayers be shaped more and more by your will and your desires. Please help us to grow in trust and dependence on you. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.